Please take your Bibles out tonight and turn them to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Tonight, I want to recount a story, and then we want to make some application of things that we can learn from. Tonight, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about going overboard. When I first put the slide on, Donnie asked me, this is about fishing. It's not about fishing. There's a boat there, but it's not going to be about fishing. But it is a lesson that we can learn from the Apostle Peter. And there's some very good principles we want to make from this story. All Christians should seek and aim to avoid sin. That's exactly what the Word of God teaches us, to do everything we can to live above sin, to not yield to temptation, to not get ourselves in a position where we can be enticed, where we can be ensnared, and where we could fall prey to sin and then fall out of our relationship with God. Even though we try, we do fall into sin. We do make mistakes, and we do yield to things that we ought to know better and get ourselves in situations that we find hard to extract ourselves. 1 John 1, verse 8, the Bible says, the person that says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. That doesn't mean it's okay to sin, since it's inevitable that we will. We should strive to the best of our ability not to sin. And to explain that, turn to 1 John for just a moment. And John really tried to encourage us, but give us hope at the same time. He wrote that we might not sin, but he knew that we would sin. And so he puts both elements in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. He said, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now again, he really puts things in the proper perspective. The aim is to not sin. That's the aim, that's the goal, and that's how we should live our lives. But if we do sin, don't get overwhelmed, don't get anxiety, don't get filled with fear. If we do sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate to take care of that. We have an avenue that we can repent. We can turn away from it. And we can be forgiven of it. So don't be overwhelmed when we do sin. What conditions might lead us to sin? Are there any warning signs? Yes, there are. And really, that's what we're going to talk about tonight for a few moments. Warning signs. Warning signs that you might be going down a path where you might want to change course, that you might want to go in a different direction, because it's going to put you in a position where you are more vulnerable to yield to temptation and to commit sin. One chapter may help give us insight into this. And that's the story of Peter in Matthew chapter 26 and his fall. And we can learn something from the lesson of Peter. And so that's what I would like to do tonight. First of all, Peter was very overconfident. You remember when the Lord told him that before the rooster crows thrice, you will deny me three times. He said, before it crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he said, no, I won't deny you. Even if I have to die, even if I have to die with you, I will not forsake you. I will never turn my back on you. Now again, at the time that Peter said it, did he mean it? Sure he meant it. Who was he surrounded by? The apostles, the disciples at that time, and Jesus. Well, you'd be very confident if you were in the room and you were with those people that you love and feel closest to, the disciples of Jesus, and you were with the Lord himself, surely you would feel confident that nothing could happen that would cause you to forsake your Lord. So he was overconfident. But you know one thing that Peter forgot about? Peter forgot that the prophecies prophesied that they would turn from him. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." Remember, Peter said he would never deny him, but if you go back and read Matthew 26, the Bible adds this little item. So said all the disciples. They all said they wouldn't forsake him. And I believe they meant it. But when they were in the company of the Lord and with the other disciples, they had great courage that they wouldn't forsake him. But you see, that confidence might not be well placed. We need to have confidence, but we need not to be overconfident. Turn to Psalms chapter 118 and verse number 8. Psalms 118 and verse number 8. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And Solomon warned us in Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." One of the things that always gets my attention when people say, "I would never do that." You know, when people fall into sin, they fall into this sin or that sin, and they make this mistake or that mistake. And people are talking about, say, "Well, how could he do that? How could a brother in Christ do that? How could he be so silly, and how could he be so weak that he would fall into that kind of sin? I would never do that." That's a dangerous thing to say, because you know what you've done? You've just sent a gauntlet right in front of the devil to tell him that you're above being tempted and that you wouldn't do that. See, it's okay to be confident. It's okay to be confident and trust in the Lord, but overconfidence can lead you to the path of sin. You see, Peter was so confident that he would not forsake the Lord, nor would he deny him, that he didn't think about it very long. But remember, when he was in the presence of the disciples and the Lord, it was easy to say that. And you know what? It's easy to say you would not sin until you get into a situation that you have never been in, that you have never experienced. I tell this to young people all the time who think they can go to parties and they can go to gatherings where there's going to be drinking, where there's going to be illegal drugs, where there's going to be immorality. And yes, we know all that's wrong, and we're not going to participate in that. We know that's sinful, and we're not going to take any part in that. But if you've never been in that environment, if you've never been under that pressure, you don't know what you'll do, because we all want to fit in. We all want people to think good of us. We all want people to think that we're a good person. And sometimes that's called peer pressure. And that peer pressure can cause us to do things that we normally would not do. And so we've got to be very careful that we're not overconfident. You know, the Bible says we won't be tempted beyond what we're able in 1 Corinthians 10:13. That doesn't mean to put God to the test. That doesn't mean to put yourself in a position where you're more vulnerable to yield to temptation and to fall into sin. We're not trying to get as close as we can to sin. We're trying to stay away from it. So be careful of being overconfident. And we need to trust in the Lord, and we need to take His advice and avoid the pathway of sin. The next problem that Peter had is Peter was overtired. You remember, they went to the garden. And when they went in the garden, he went and prayed three times, remember? And he left them, and he went out and prayed, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." What were the disciples doing? They went to sleep. They fell asleep all three times. They fell asleep. He says, couldn't you wait with me for an hour? And he says, and if you read Luke's account, it says, and their eyelids were heavy with sleep. They were overtired. They had been up. Remember, they had the last, they had those instructions with Jesus beginning in John 13. They took the last Passover before he was arrested, and then they went in the garden, and they were there when he was praying. And so they're overtired. They've been up for a while, and they're under a lot of stress, and the Lord's telling them he's gone away. He's telling them that he's going to be murdered, that he's going to be crucified, and that he's going away, but he's going to come back. And so they're overtired. One is not at their best when they're overtired. And one can become impatient and overreact to a given situation because they're not at their best. They're not at their full capacity. The world looks bleaker. One loses perspective, and one cannot clearly see when he is tired. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, the prophet said, when one is tired, he needs to call upon the Lord, and he needs to wait on the Lord. In Philippians 4, verse 13, we want to remember when our true strength lies. Our true strength does not lie with us. Never has, never will. Our strength comes from God. What did Paul say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. When one is overtired, one can easily commit sin. You know why? You're more vulnerable. You're not thinking clear. Your perception is not as good. You're not as sharp. You're not as keen. And so if we get overtired, we can make ourselves more vulnerable to yield to temptation. And so we've got to be careful that when we're not at our 100% capacity and when we are overtired, that it does not lead us down a path that we normally would not go down. And so we have to be careful about that. Peter was tired. He'd been up all night. He had been with the Lord. He had been watching what was going on. And all of that led to what happened in Matthew 26. But then he took another step. He was over-emotional. Emotions are God-given, but we must control them. In the Bible, we are taught that we have to be people of self-control. Read 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. We've got to be self-disciplined. We have emotion, but we have to keep it in control. Brethren, sometimes, in a reverse dilemma, get too unemotional. No vigor, no enthusiasm. And then they got emotion going in the wrong direction. Our passions are like conclusions fit, which though they make us stronger for a time, they leave us weaker afterwards. Overzealousness, over emotion can make you make a mistake. Turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. Remember what Paul said about Israel? He said in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They had zeal. They were very zealous. They were very zealous for the law. They were very zealous in their relationship with God. But the thing they lacked, their zeal, was not coupled with knowledge. And since their zeal was not coupled with knowledge, their emotion led them into error. And it led them to reject Jesus. Over-emotional plays into the devil's hand and into sin. Let me give you another illustration. When you get into these discussions that I mentioned on Facebook, and men begin to throw around things and begin to say things that cut you, that attack your character, that attack who you are and what you believe. Or you get into a discussion with somebody about a religious difference that you have. And they begin to make these abstract arguments, and then they begin to just twist and pervert the Bible. And then they begin to say things like, well, you people, you think you're the only ones that are going to be saved. And you know what? If you're not careful, you're going to let your emotion get carried away. And what you're going to do is you're going to end up not acting very much like a Christian. And you're going to get angry, and your anger is going to come out. And you're not going to be very successful in trying to help that one to see where the difference lies. Even though you may be right, your character will destroy your argument. We've got to be very careful, brethren. People are going to disagree with us. People are not going to agree with what you believe the Bible tells us to do. And they believe they're right. And you believe that you're right. Something's got to give. And if you don't, if you're not very careful, you become over emotional. And we look at it as a personal attack. Brethren, we need to remember something that we learned in the Old Testament. Remember when Israel wanted a king? Remember that came to Samuel and said, hey, your sons, they're rascals. They don't walk in your ways. They don't do what you do. They're not faithful to the Lord. They take bribes and they don't handle their service to God right. He says, we don't want them leading us. And so we want a king. And we want a king like other nations. And we want to be like other nations. Well, we have a king and we have a leader, someone we can follow. But you know, if the truth be told, they want leaders so they'd have somebody to blame when it went wrong. So they wouldn't be responsible. But you know what? Remember what Samuel did? The Bible says Samuel was sad. He was upset that they wanted a king. Do you remember what God told Samuel? God told Samuel, do not be upset at them. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me. And when you get into a discussion with someone who doesn't agree with you, and this is true in this pandemic, people got opinions, and they're everywhere. They got, some of them are political, some of them are based on so-called science, some are based on who they read, who they follow after, some is based upon things that are not accurate. People get their information from a lot of different places. And so they come up with different conclusions. So you get into these discussions, and they begin to attack your character. They begin to attack who you are. And they begin to say things about you. And you know what? If you're not careful, your blood is boiling. Your emotions going up. And let me tell you something from experience. When you get too over-emotional and you get angry, reason goes out the door. Because you don't realize the things you say and how you say it. One of the things that readers have always tried to help me with is to understand it's not just important what you say, it's important how you say it. And you can be right, but you can say it in such a way that you do more harm than good. You cannot allow your emotions to lead you into sin. But you can be right about what you're talking about, but if you don't have good character, you've invalidated your argument. You hear what I'm saying? Well, if you don't control your emotions and you don't handle yourself like a Christian, you invalidate your argument even though it's right. And people are not going to listen to you. So, and people say, well, that's easy, Keith. It's not. And you know what? I know it's not easy. I had to learn this. I'll tell you, I have to control myself when I get in discussions with people who take the Bible and they begin to twist it and turn it and they begin to do things with it, and it angers me. It angers me that they're treating the Word of God with contempt. But you know what I've learned to do? Step back, take a deep breath, count. Pause. And I said, just look at the text. Just look at the verse. See, this is not going to do us any good. You can argue with me and I can argue with you. That gets us nowhere. Let's look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? Let's focus on the Bible. Let's let the Bible determine what's right. And usually that's when your conversation will end. Because I don't want to do that, because then it might be wrong and I'd have to change, and I don't want to do that. So Peter was over-emotional. He knew he was faithful to the Lord. He knew he loved the Lord. He never turned his back on him. That's what he said. That's what he believed. Over-emotional. You've got to keep your emotions in check. he also was overcautious. You know, you can be too cautious. What do I mean by that? Jesus predicted correctly that they all will leave. He said, they're going to arrest me, and you all are going to run. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. But Matthew 26:56 says, when he was arrested, they all deserted him and fled. All of them. Even Peter. But Peter, he followed at a distance. See, he wasn't going to get too close, but he was going to follow him at a distance. Why did he want to get too? He was right with him in the garden when they came to arrest him. What did he do? When they came to arrest him, he drew his sword, cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And the Lord had to, you see, he was over emotional. They were going to take him, they were going to arrest him. And he let his emotion get the best of him, and he cut off the servant, the high priest's servant's ear. Of course, Jesus picked it up and put it back on, miraculously. But you see, he got over emotional. And remember what Jesus told him? Put your sword in its sheath. All who lived by the sword died by the sword. This is God's will. What's happening is God's will. It's why I came. This is what I came to do. Just stop. So then they arrested him. Now everybody fled, but Peter's going to be cautious. He's going to follow at a distance. The chief danger in life is that one may take too many precautions. To venture causes anxiety. And the venture causes one to lose oneself. The Bible says, but the fearful. One of the people that are going to be in hell are the fearful. Let me give you an analogy for a minute. I've been told in the last 10, 15 years that maybe I could get more people if I just backed off a bit. If I wasn't so plain spoken. If I wasn't so direct. If I would just tone it down some. And you know what? That's good advice. There's times that I need to do that. But there's other times that we can be too cautious. I have a friend who preached in a congregation where the elders determined that nothing negative could be preached from the pulpit. And another friend of mine recently, very recently, just matter of fact, this year, was asked to go. He was supposed to have a meeting. And many of you know him, Brother Donnie Oliver from London. He was supposed to do a meeting here in Kentucky. I'm not going to tell you where, but he was going to do a meeting in Kentucky, and the person that was preaching at that congregation one came to have lunch with him. And you know what? Donnie was supposed to hold a meeting there at the end of May. Now, this is before the pandemic happened. And they were meeting, I think this was in March, before all this took place. And why did he want to talk to Donnie? He wanted to tell him that he didn't want him to mention denominations in the pulpit. Don't mention any denominations. He said, I'm not going to have my hands tied. Said, I'm not going to be vengeful, and I'm not going to be hateful, and I'm not going to be belligerent, and I'm not going to be unkind, but I'm not going to have my hands tied. He said, well, we don't want to tie your hands. We just think it'd be better that you don't mention any denominations. Now, here's the kicker. When he said, I can't do that, I mean, it's best you just get somebody else to hold your meeting. And they canceled his meeting. But here's the kicker. Before he left, the brother that was talking to him, he says, now you're not going to go out and tell everybody that we're weak, are you? Why do you think that people would think he was weak? Why do you think people might reach that conclusion? Now, I could have told you the congregation, but I'm not going to do that. That's not the purpose. The purpose is, that's being too cautious. You know what? I don't have to call the Baptist out. All I've got to do is talk about their doctrine, and it calls them out. There's ways you can do it. You know what? When I was in Vegas, let me give you another illustration of this. When I was in Vegas, the preacher and I had a disagreement. I was beginning to study under him. And if you told him Now, I'm going to tell you how he was. He said, if you told him that you were going to bring a friend, and he was a Baptist, and you were going to bring him to services on Sunday morning, he would lay out the Baptist in his sermon. He would just cut him to ribbons. And we were studying, he was telling me this. I said, Jack, why would you do that? Why would you do that? You're defeating the... This is the first time this person's in your audience. You can say things in your sermon by the doctrine that he believes that will call... When you preach the invitation, when you give the invitation, you're going to go against what he believes. And you don't even have to say anything. When you preach the baptism of necessary for the remission of sins, he doesn't believe that. And so that's going to provoke his thinking. You don't have to call it my name. You don't have to call it out. You know what he told me? He said, Chief, I only may get one shot. Well, I'll tell you what, I guarantee you're only going to get one shot. You're only going to get one shot. What you've done is you've closed the door and barred it, and you're not going to get another opportunity. Brethren, there's a better way of doing it. I'm not telling you not to talk about what you disagree about, but don't do it in such a way that you come across as being arrogant and haughty and unloving and unkind, because then you defeat the purpose. You can be overly cautious. Brethren, let me ask you a question. What subject would I preach that wouldn't be controversial? If I preached on baptism, would that be controversial? You say, well, no, that's not controversial. It is if you're in the denomination. What if I preach on premillennialism? Well, somebody that believes in the 1,000-year reign on earth, they're not going to be too happy. What if I preach there's only one church? I'm going to make a lot of people unhappy. You see, what am I going to preach on that's not going to be controversial to someone? So what should I do before I start preaching? Should I interview everybody to come in and see what they believe and where they're from, so I don't offend anyone? You know, brethren, here's the point. Truth will always offend people who are living and practicing here. There's no way around it. You know why? Because that's what truth does. Truth exposes error. It makes error have to stand up and take notice. But you don't have to be ugly. And you know what? In my early preaching career, I probably didn't handle this very well. I probably thought I had to, as they say, wax an elephant in order to get my point across. And you don't have to do it. I can do the same thing by just talking about the doctrine. And if the person is honest, that will provoke his thinking. That will provoke his thinking. You can be overly cautious, and that will get you into trouble. How did it work out for Peter following on a distance? How did it work out for him? That didn't work out too good. Remember he was by the fire? Remember he was by the fire warming himself, and one of the men came, hey, you're one of his disciples. I saw you with him. And of course he denied it. But then another girl, a maiden, saw him and said, yeah, you're one of his disciples. I've seen you with him. When he was teaching, I've seen you with him. And then another one that said, your speech gives you away. And he said he didn't know him, and he cursed and said an oath, I do not know the man. You see, his overcautiousness, he forgot all about that when he thought his life was in danger. And he forgot what he promised to do for the Lord. And what happened to Peter is what will happen to us. We will be overcome and we will sin. All the conditions were in line for Peter to fall. He had been overconfident, he was overtired, he was over-emotional, and he was over-cautious. He did them all. He didn't do one of them, he did them all. He was ripe for the picking. He set himself up. He set himself up to fail. And what am I telling you, brethren? We can do the same thing. Peter went overboard. He allowed his passions to rule him, and he didn't allow the Lord and his word to rule him. He was more concerned with his own self and his own safety. You see, when he said he would never deny him, he's with the Lord. He's with all the other disciples. Everybody was like-minded. But when he got around the fire, and there's the enemies, and they've already arrested Jesus, and they're going to try him, and they're going to crucify him, and now they're going to go after Peter. Wait a minute. Now we're talking about me. We're not talking about the Lord. We're talking about me. And then he began to worry about me. And he forgot about the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what will happen to us. When we get over-emotional, when we get overconfident, when we get overtired, and when we get overly cautious, we're setting ourselves up to fall and to fail. Did what he believed that he would never do. Sin is the end result of our own actions. Let me ask you something in closing tonight. Have you ever done something that you knew you know better not to have done? You knew it was wrong. You knew that was the wrong thing to do. You knew better than that. And after you did it, didn't you feel terrible? You're smarter than that. You shouldn't have allowed yourself to fall into that. That shouldn't have never happened. You knew that was wrong. You knew you shouldn't have been in that position. And we start to beat ourselves up. But you know what we've done? We've done one of these five things. We've either been overconfident, we've been overtired, we've been over-emotional, or we've been overcautious. And whenever you do that, you're going down the pathway that leads to sin. Now, if we're honest, we have all been here. In our life, we have all been down this road. Why does God put these examples in the Bible? Why are these stories in the Bible? What did this lead? It led to one more over. He became overwrought. You know what Luke says? The cock crowed, and he lifted his eyes, and he saw Jesus, eyeball to eyeball. You know what Luke 22:62 says? He went out and wept bitterly. You know why? He had failed his master. And there was no getting around it. He had done what he promised he would never do. He had done what he promised the Lord, even if I have to die, I will never forsake you. And as soon as that rooster crowed, and as soon as he saw the Lord, then it all came back to him, what the Lord had told him. And he was overwrought. He had denied his master. This was a dangerous time for Peter, because he could have done what Judas did. You see, Judas was overwrought too. When he realized that his action had taken an innocent man that he knew had done nothing, and he knew that he had handed him over, and now they were going to kill him, and now they were going to crucify him, and he was the one that gave them over to him. And he went and tried to give the money back. He was overwrought. He had betrayed an innocent man, and now he understood. But they said, "That's blood money. We don't want it. You take it." But he was so overwrought, what did he do? He made his situation worse. He went on and took his own life. Let me ask you a question. Would God have forgiven Judas? Do any of us in this audience deny that Judas couldn't have been forgiven? He forgave the people that were hanging him on the cross. He would have forgiven Judas, but you see, Judas took the wrong out. Judas took the wrong out. But Peter didn't do that. No amount of force can undo wrong. You can't rewrite it. You can't undo it. You can't erase it. It's happened. It's history. There's nothing you can do. You can either learn from it, or you can let it consume you and destroy you. You got one of two options. Sorrow makes man more sincere. Godly sorrow does what? It leads us to repent. Peter's sorrow led him to repent. Let me remind you of something. When Mary came and told the disciples that Jesus was risen, Peter and John went to the grave, to the tomb. Who ran there and got there first? Peter. Peter outran John to get to the tomb. Do you ever wonder why? Ever wonder why he was so anxious to get there? He could undo what he had done. Now the Lord was alive. He hadn't died. His life wasn't over. He had resurrected. Now he could make it right. And he couldn't wait to do it. Because he knew with Christ there was hope. Fortunately, Peter's condition didn't lead him to make the matters worse. What kind of disciple did Peter end up being? He was very faithful. Wrote two books of the New Testament, and history tells us that when Peter's life ended, he was crucified upside down. And the record says he was crucified upside down because he asked those who were crucifying him, but he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord, and he wanted them to crucify him upside down. And history says that's what they did. Here's a man that recovered and did great things for the cause of Christ, and he allowed his sorrow to lead him to repentance. You know what? We might take these wrong steps. We might become overconfident. We might become overzealous. We might become over-emotional. And we could become overly cautious. And we could fall into sin. But don't become overwrought. The end, that doesn't mean it's over. It doesn't mean you can't recover. It doesn't mean that you can't make it right. And it doesn't mean you can't learn from it and do better. Because Peter is living proof that you can recover from a bad situation. Now, have any of us done anything so bad that we denied Jesus? That's what Peter did. When the Lord needed him most, Peter failed him. But he recovered. And he went on to do great things. And so I'm closing tonight. What lessons do we learn? We learn that it's dangerous to be overconfident. It's okay to have confidence, but don't be overconfident. It's okay, we get tired. When we're tired, understand that we're more vulnerable. Remember, when we're tired, we're more vulnerable to do the wrong thing and say the wrong thing. When we get over emotional and we don't control our emotions, we're liable to do things that will put us in a bad light. And if we're overcautious, it can cause us to take a misstep. And if we're overcome and we sin, don't become overwrought, because you can recover. You can be forgiven. And you can learn not to do it again. Have we all gone overboard? I have. And you know what? If you're honest, I think you can say you have too. But you know what I learned from Peter? I learned from Peter, I can make mistakes. I can do the wrong thing. I can act in the wrong way. And I might have done this because I didn't listen. And I didn't listen to what God told me in his word. And I didn't take these stories to heart. And I didn't learn from the things of the past. And I made this mistake. But you can recover. Listen, brethren, there's not a mistake that you can make in this life that you cannot recover from. If your sorrow leads you to repentance, God can fix this. Now, he can't erase it. You can't erase it. You can't rewrite it. And you can't act like it didn't happen. But you can escape the greater problem, and that's the condemnation for your actions and lose your soul over it. That does not have to happen. and say, let's not go overboard. Let's take these principles to heart and not put us in a position that we're more vulnerable to sin. Please take your songbooks out to the song your brother Ron has asked as a means of encouragement. If you're here, most of you, I think anyone here tonight is a Christian. So if you're here and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf for whatever reason, and we can help you, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.